This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
Before we get into the message, there's a couple things I wanted to go over. One, our Coeur to Christmas outreach is this coming week. For those of you that are new to Anthem and maybe do not know what that is, Coeur to Christmas is an outreach we do every year where we partner with an organization, a local organization called Love Inc. And Love Inc. actually receives calls from families in the community that need help for Christmas. And so they kind of vet the calls and filter things through and get people signed up on a list to be able to come shop at a store that we as a church put together for a few days this coming week. The first year we did, I think we served like 30 or 40 families. I think last year we served 70 or 80 families. This year we had a goal of serving 150 families. And I'll tell you, as of this morning, there are 102 families signed up with the potential of another 48 that are gonna come in this week. And 302 kids represented in those families. We have, at this point, our goal was 950 gifts, so we give about between 3 and 4 gifts per kid, and we have 600 gifts in right now, and so we need 350 gifts in the next, like, 5 or 6 days. So if you want to donate gifts, you can go to our Church Center app, and there's a link to an Amazon store, and you can order off Amazon and just have it sent directly to the church building. And we're gonna probably, as a church, buy whatever doesn't come in and make up the deficit, because we wanna make sure that we can meet those needs. The amazing part about the Coeur to Christmas is that most Christmas outreaches like this are just basically giving gifts to people. This actually we set up a store with all of these gifts. All of the gifts are marked down like 80% from retail value. And it gives people the opportunity to come shop themselves for their families at a very discounted rate. And then what we do is we take that money that comes in, we put it back into account, so next year we can buy more gifts and facilitate this all over again. But it gives people the opportunity to feel like they shop for themselves. It wasn't just a handout, it was a hand up. And so that's really our hope in this. And it's been an amazing outreach over the last 3 years. Darylin has been heading it up this year. Will you raise your hand? She has put endless hours into this. She's at the office as much as I am, so I appreciate all that you're doing, and it's going to be really amazing. So if I'm not sure if there are volunteer slots left. Can people still sign up? Or there's about a dozen volunteer slots left, and so if you'd like to still sign up to come either wrap paper or help people shop, pray for people, there's lots of different opportunities for you to serve over those days to help these families. So that's what I got. Awesome. All right. This morning, we're going to be back in Advent. As you saw the video this morning from Dan, this morning we're talking about peace. And not just peace, I want to talk about a peace that centers us this morning. And so I want to help us gain an understanding of what biblical peace is and what kind of peace it is that the world is pitching us. Like, how can a guy like Dan be at peace in his circumstances when his circumstances are anything but peaceful? How can you still find peace in the midst of circumstances like that? There's a benediction from Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3:16, and it says this: "Now may the Lord of peace," listen to this, "himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all." At all times, in every way. Amen? I don't even have to preach this morning. That text pretty much preaches itself. So let me open us up in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in. Jesus, this morning we come before you, acknowledging you as the Prince of Peace, the giver of peace. And Jesus, so many of us this morning were on our drive here or in our homes getting ready this morning and feel within us everything but peace. And we're desperately seeking for it. And so I pray this morning, Jesus, as we unpack what your true peace is, that you would meet us in this place that your spirit would begin to provide your peace to your people in your way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So again, we're in this season called Advent. Last week I set up why we acknowledge Advent and what the historical roots of Advent are actually rooted in. I also talked last week about the fact that we're talking about this idea of the big picture. Like, what's the whole picture? Because we can often be so myopic in our lives that we see what's right before us, but we don't see the bigger picture of what it is that God is doing. And so in the coming weeks, last week you saw Terry Gurnow's testimony of hope, Dan's testimony of peace. Next week you'll see one of joy. And then the fourth week you'll see one of love that transforms us. And then Christmas Eve, we'll gather here. And the amazing, the fun and amazing part of this is that these videos you're seeing put together were put together by a guy named Tommy Rowland. I don't know if you guys know Tommy. I'm not sure if he's here this morning. Just a stellar creative person. I mean, the way he captures stories is insane. And then in the background of these videos, you see Austin Franz up here painting a picture. And this picture that he's painting, you're gonna see glimpses of it over the coming weeks, but on Christmas Eve, you're gonna see the whole picture, and we're gonna have the actual picture here. And what we'd like to do with this picture is we'd like to silent auction it off, and we actually are gonna use the funds from this picture, one, to bless Tommy for his work on this project, bless Austin for his work on this project, and then they really wanted to give one third of it back to the church so that we can continue doing some creative endeavors like this in the future. And so on Christmas Eve, we'll kind of reveal that painting, and then we'll launch into like a silent auction season where you can bid on that if you'd like to get this picture. I mean, it's insane. It's hanging up at the office in a secret location so you cannot see it, and it's crazy good. So in this season called Advent, last week I kind of set up Advent for us. We talked about hope, and not just the idea of hope last week, but we talked about a hope that is certain in the fulfillment of something, right? We talked about two different kinds of hope. One is basically more of a wish, and it's tethered to like a certainty that it will come to fruition. But the other kind of hope that is talked about in Scripture that is always tethered to this idea of like an assurance of fulfillment. And this week, I want to talk about peace, but specifically like a peace that centers us. And peace is a hard one for me, if I'm going to be very honest with you. Of the 4 weeks of discussions, for me, peace is the one. I've struggled with anxiety most of my life. Like, peace is the thing that seems hard for me to grasp. Peace and I have a bit of a marbled past. Anybody else in this room kind of have that relationship with peace? Peace is the 1 week of Advent that I probably struggle with the most. And as I prepared to teach this morning on peace, what I realized is that I don't choose peace, but to some degree, I believe that peace chooses me. And I'll unpack that a little bit. So often in our lives, we have plans for our lives, right? We have things that we believe we know things about. And then God reorients our lives and helps us learn something new. And we realize that he had a greater plan, and that's sort of where I find myself this morning, immersed in a week where I've been learning something new about peace, and the thing that I know for sure about peace is what Paul writes in Philippians 4:4-7. He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And I want to invite us this morning to consider the Prince of Peace. And I'm gonna go first this morning in considering the Prince of Peace. As we round the corner of 2024, anybody else kind of blown away that we're about to turn the page and go into 2025? When I look back on this past year that I've had, I can certainly say in the last year that I've longed for peace. I've longed for it so deeply. Like, so many of my prayers this year were prayers for peace in my family, prayers for peace in my job, prayers for peace in our church, prayers for peace in our city, prayers for peace in our country, prayers for peace in our world. I've found myself in the last year angry at injustices taking place around me. I've longed for peace, and I don't know about you, but I've just had this longing for it. And I was reading this article last week about peace in America. And the title of the article was, Americans do talk about peace, just not the same way people do in other countries. That was the title of the article. And it's a secular article, not written from a Jesus perspective. However, one of the comments they make is that Americans are more apt to use words like safety and security when they talk about peace. In America, these words are synonymous with what peace is to us. It's safety and it's security. And I think that that's really interesting, as that's not the peace that's tethered, that we're tethered to in biblical terms. It seems as though the biblical authors are trying to help us understand that true peace is something that transcends safety. It's true peace is something that transcends security. In fact, more often than not, in the scriptures, people were being reminded that they could not find their peace here. That you couldn't find it on this earth because this life will not be peaceful. And I'm sure there isn't one of us in this room this morning that isn't longing for peace. Most of us are driving here this morning thinking about how it is we're going to create a peaceful life. Or you're reading a book that you're hoping is going to help you attain a perspective on how it is you're going to build this peaceful life. Maybe you're looking for a new career this morning that you're just thinking, if I get this job, it will provide a peaceful life for me. Whatever it is, most of us are yearning, we're trying to find peace because we're longing for this. And so where do we find this promised peace that you and I are longing for? And I want to start by setting the table and sort of stacking hands on what peace really is this morning, because our cultural understanding of peace, from my observation, is that it has a lot to do with our circumstances. Many of us believe peace is something our circumstances either create or remove. And the holidays expose this without fail. So if you have a peaceful Thanksgiving or Christmas, I'd love to talk to you after the service and see how it is you did that, right? Because most of the time, Christmas and Thanksgiving are fun, they're enjoyable, but they're not always peaceful. Actually, sometimes you're crashed out on the couch afterwards because you're so exhausted from everything you did leading up to that moment, whatever it was. We subconsciously or consciously, we make statements like, peace is possible if, fill in the blanks, if my family can manage to make it 24 hours without some huge blow up. Peace is possible if the conflict that I'm experiencing at work would just subside. Peace is possible if my boss would just understand me. Peace is possible, none of the staff of the church are saying that this morning, right? We're good? Cool. Peace is possible if my roommates would just do the dishes. And maybe your roommates are your husband, you know, or your kids. Peace is possible if my neighbors would stop throwing parties at 2 a.m. on Tuesdays. Maybe you're the one throwing the parties and you're causing the chaos. Peace is possible if I could get to the bottom of this never-ending to-do list that I have in my life. Peace is possible if I could just get the right dose of medication for my anxiety, I would feel at peace. Peace is possible if I could just get our baby to fall asleep at night. Anybody praying that prayer? Peace is possible if I just had more control over my schedule. Peace is possible if I could find a way out of debt. If. These are the scenarios we paint in our minds, that peace is possible if these things happen. And so peace, by our American standards, is really a privilege. Right? And by this understanding, I think peace, as we talk about in America, would actually be better defined as comfort, to be honest with you. But peace defined by Jesus is different than how I think we culturally understand it. Actually, comfort instead is the real privilege. And I know this because we live in a world where there's unequal access to healthcare. We live in a world where in a city where rent and mortgage costs are going through the roof. Comfort is not available to all of us. Comfort is a privilege in the world that we live in. But is comfort actually peace? If you were comfortable, would you be peaceful? If Jesus is the Prince of Peace, then it has to be true for the poor and it has to be true for the privileged. Both sides have to be able to find peace. It has to be true all the time. So when there is no comfort, can there be peace? When there is no comfort in the extremes of homelessness and division in families and trauma and war across the world, in the addiction epidemic, amidst mental health lows, breakups, divorces, can there actually be peace? And if there is no comfort, can there still be peace? That's the question that I wrestle with. And peace in our world, as is defined by the dictionary, is this. It's a pact to end hostilities between two parties who are at war. But what if peace is more than that? Our dictionary says that peace is the absence of conflict. But I think when we look through the scriptures in a moment, we're going to see that peace is not just the absence of conflict, it's actually the replacement of conflict with something better. And it's something better. In the scriptures, we see the word peace translated as this word, or the original word is shalom, translated as this word peace, which is a very common Jewish greeting. As an adjective, this means wholeness. It means complete. But as a verb, it means to restore, which is really interesting. So peace is not the elimination of chaos. Peace is the restoration of all things. And so God does see brokenness. And then in the name of justice, he does more than just take it away. He restores. Like, he takes broken things and he makes them beautiful in the name of love. He's in the business of making all things right. That's what God does. And so I want to start today by opening up to Isaiah 9, verse 6. So 700 years before Jesus is born, we read this passage last week as well. 700 years before Jesus is born, Isaiah, who's a prophet, is addressing the Israelites, and he's talking to a people that were characterized by rebellion and addiction to false gods. Like, they were making a lot of poor decisions. And Isaiah cast this vision for this rescue plan that is to come. Rescue from their sin and rescue from their brokenness. And he says this in Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," what? Prince of Peace. A remedy from God, and a remedy that actually is God. He actually is the remedy. And so today I want us to ask the question, was Isaiah right? Is Jesus really the Prince of Peace? Like, would the long-awaited Messiah really be a man of peace? And so we're gonna look to see if Jesus really is the Prince of Peace in three different stories in the Bible this morning: the birth, the boat, and the promise. And I don't really believe in accidents or coincidences. There we go. And I find that in the pages of the Bible, there's a lot of intentionality and a lot of purpose. Like, everything is for a reason. And we know from John 3:16 that God sends Jesus in the name of love. And it says that he loves this chaotic, complicated world, which doesn't make sense. So much so that he sends his son so that the people he loves, you and I, may not perish but have everlasting life. And the way that God sends Jesus will forever astound me. Like, it's just so intriguing, right? It's on purpose. We're gonna look at Jesus' birth starting at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says this: "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?'" So here's what we know. An angel named Gabriel appears to an engaged woman who's a virgin. Historians believe that Mary was incredibly young, like likely 14 years old, and poor. So a woman in this day and age would have had, like, no power, no status. And this angel looks at Mary, who's understandably like already distressed from this whole thing, from this shocking like interaction that she's having with this angel, and tells her that she's gonna conceive and give birth to a son, and not just any son, it's gonna be the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of the Most High. And Mary responds immediately in two ways. First, in fear and trembling, but second, with a little bit of curiosity. Mary's not dumb, right? She asks, how? Like, how in the world can this be? How? And the angel's response transforms her. Look at verse 35 to 38. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And then Mary, in hearing this sort of divine reality, leans all the way in. Verse 38, and Mary says, "Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to what? Your word." And the angel departed from her. And so even though we can't hear Mary's voice, I can sense Mary's tone in this. Like, I have a sense when I sit and read this passage that her tone here changes. That it changes away from fear, and it actually shifts towards this confidence that she has, this acceptance, that it shifts towards peace. And Mary shows us in this passage that peace does not come from understanding all of the details about our complicated world and this big God, but from knowing who you are and whose you are. And if you really want to live with peace, surrender your life to God's hands. Trust him, much like Dan talked about this morning in his video, in his testimony. And Mary says, "Let it be to me according to your word. May your word to me be fulfilled." And here's what I don't hear Mary saying. I don't hear her receiving this grand invitation with some sort of passivity, right? She doesn't say, "Well, I guess it is what it is, and I guess I'll just have to do this. I'll just do what you asked me to do, God." Like, sometimes we do that, right? "I don't want to do it, but the Lord told me to. I don't want to love that person, but God told me to." And we have this sort of passivity in the way we respond to God. The other thing I don't hear her saying is, "Oh, like, this sounds amazing. Like, this is going to be great. Like, I'm so stoked. Thank you, Lord." We also don't hear her presenting the sort of toxic positivity that we see today in our culture, where it's just like, it's a mask. It's like, that's not the truth. I mean, she's fearful. She's in a very weird predicament, but we see this woman standing in reality, and she knows who she is, and she knows whose she is. And she says, "I'm the Lord's servant, and I'm gonna do what it is that you've asked of me." What a crazy response, right? She's at peace. She's at peace. But make no mistake that the mother of Jesus is in a very complicated situation, right? She's engaged, not married. She's pregnant. She's a woman in a world without any rights. She's not with her fiance, and this conversation happens while she's away from her fiance. And so there's got to be the questions in her mind of, how in the world is Joseph going to respond to this? Is he going to believe me? And so pick up in Matthew 1:19. We're going to keep going through the story and ask the question, is peace about circumstance or is it really about restoration? Matthew 1:18 and 19. Here's where Joseph enters the story. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." He's like, "I'm gonna get out of this one." This is a hairy predicament. And I don't know if you sense this, but the chaos is just ramping up. It's just getting worse. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. And so then add to this, the list of complications, the fact that he's contemplating divorce, the fact that he's contemplating leaving Mary, and Joseph is finding that his circumstances actually surpass his own understanding. Like, he just doesn't get it. And the math doesn't add up for him. So how could his fiance be pregnant even though they haven't slept together? Like, it's this really complicated situation. So then verse 20 to 25 go on to say, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Do I need to explain that to you guys? The fact that he did not know her? He didn't know her, right? And he called his name Jesus. So with great fear, and honestly, like what I would call a realistic amount of fear, fear for their reputation, fear for what their community would think about them, fear for what people would assume about the claims that they're making, like this is the Son of God, you're pregnant with the Son of God, like how in the world is that even possible? But Mary and Joseph actually believe what they've been told by the angels about Jesus, and they press forward in obedience. So let's look at the book of Luke. In Luke 1, 19 through 24, I'm just gonna kind of summarize it, but you can turn there if you want. But we're going chronologically through the story. It tells us next about her pregnancy. It says that while she was 8 months pregnant, there's this decree that goes out across the Roman Empire requiring them to go to their hometowns and to register, which meant they had to go back to their hometowns to register for the census. So the Roman Empire wanted to know how many people they had that they could tax. And so you need to go back to your hometown and register there so we know who we have that we can tax. And so Joseph takes Mary, they leave Nazareth, and they go to Joseph's hometown, which is what? Bethlehem. And we know that this journey would have been brutal, like brutal. Like Mary's in her third trimester, she's about 8 months pregnant. It's estimated they walked or rode a donkey for between 65 and 90 miles. To give you some context, that's a long way, but it's about as far as Moscow from here. So anybody that wants to give that a shot after church this afternoon, I'd be stoked, you know, give it a shot. Especially if you're in your third trimester, you're pregnant, and Joseph's having to be the kindest, most patient man along the way, right? That's a long, long journey, and it sounds exhausting. But by the time they arrive, Mary's really close to giving birth, and it says that there's no room in the inn. Like, a better translation of this, it would have been that there were no guest rooms, right? There was no extra place to stay. And it's not necessarily a hotel as we think of it, right? There was nothing left for them, though. They couldn't find a place to stay. And I don't know about your own personal experience with belonging, but I hope you would take comfort in the fact that the Savior of the world was born into a place where there was no room for him. The craziest thing. The Messiah is born into a place where there wasn't even room for him to have a comfortable birth. So everyone's in town for the census, and Luke 2:7 says that they end up in the stable, like a place meant for animals, because there's no room for them. And so their circumstances just seem to be getting worse. Like, the chaos is ramping up, and it says that Mary gives birth amongst the animals. And so, get this, it's noisy, it smells. She lays her newborn baby in a manger, and this manger is not like the one we see in the nativity scene. It's not a cute little basket, but it's actually a feeding trough for animals. Like, that's where she lays her baby. You know the Christmas song, Silent Night? Like, I love and hate that song, right? Every year on Christmas Eve, we close our Christmas Eve service with it, and we hold up the candles. And we sing Silent Night, and in the back of my head, I'm like, it was far from a silent night. It was a real baby who cried his head off, right? These are real animals who were not quiet, and smelled horribly. It was far from ordinary, this birth. And so Jesus didn't come out of the womb just happy and stoked to be there. He wasn't like so divine that he was just like, yo, what up, guys? You know, like, I don't cry. Like, you don't have to feed me. Like, I just take care of myself. Like, you guys just chill. Like, it wasn't like that. He was an actual baby. He was gasping for his first breath of air, like you and I. And it would have been so loud and chaotic and messy in this scene. And this was the Prince of Peace. This was literally the ruler of governments. The Jewish people expected him to be born to royalty. They thought that his family would be royalty, that he would come from that lineage, right? But instead, it's a poor young virgin girl who wasn't even married. And they expected him to be born in a palace, but instead he's laid in a feeding trough. They hoped he'd be praised by other princes, but instead his first visitors are who? Lowly shepherds that come to see him. And not long after Jesus is born, Herod, the king during this time, hears of his birth, hears that these wise men declare that the Son of God has been born, he's here, and we're gonna go see him. And then he gets filled with anger and envy and fury. He's ticked off. And so he sends out this decree to go kill all of the young boys under 2 years old, which would have included Jesus. And so now this young mother, her husband, and the Savior of the world are now driven to flee for their safety, and they've become legitimate refugees. They have to get out because they're coming to take their son. And so it seems to me, when I read these things, that peace has nothing to do with your circumstances, does it? Nothing. If we're curious at all about how God chose to send Jesus, because we know that God could have done this however he wanted, but we see that peace has nothing to do with our circumstances. Like, Jesus' birth was surrounded by conflict. But we know that he himself would be the agent of redemption for the world, for all of mankind. And so Jesus being born into this ordinary chaos is this perfect picture to show you and I that he is peace himself. He comes into the chaos. He is the source of peace, the Prince of Peace. He is God with us. He's not on a throne, but he's in a manger. He's not far away, but he's actually right here with you and I. He's breathing our air. He was walking the streets. Like, peace is not something or somewhere. Peace is someone. And the second story I want us to look at is the boat. Most of you know this scene. So Jesus grows up. He's fully human. He's fully God. And at this moment, he's in his early 30s, and his ministry to bring restoration and love and eternal life to the world, to save his people from their sins, like, it's in full swing at this point in Jesus' life. And after a day of preaching, the Prince of Peace looks at his friends, his inner circle of disciples, his followers, and he gives them their next move. So they're sitting by the lake, and Jesus says this: let's get in this boat and let's cross to the other side. So this is in Mark 4, 36 to 38. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Basically, they just say, "Don't you care? Like, Jesus, don't you care?" So many of us in this room struggle with peace, and I think we can deeply relate to this cry. Like, if I could summarize all of the prayers I've prayed in 2024, many of them would come down to this: Jesus, do you care? Do you care? Do you care about me? Jesus, do you care about this world? Jesus, do you care about depression? Do you care about starvation? Do you care about war? Do you care about my home? Do you care about my marriage? Jesus, do you care about my friends? Go on and on and on. Jesus, do you care? And here's what I realize is that underneath my pleas for peace, my heart is really asking this: Jesus, do you care about me? Like, do you see me? Jesus, do you care about this world? Do you see us? Is this really a world that you love, Jesus? Is there any way for you to just make this okay. Just make it stop. And I imagine the boat beginning to sink in the setting, the waves are crashing over it, the fear in the disciples' eyes, like their looks at one another, like what in the H is going on? Like, what are we gonna do about this? Their feelings that there's just no way out, like where are they gonna go? And here's what's real, is it's not that they're about to drown, it's that they're drowning. Like the boat is actually sinking. And they run down to the stern to Jesus, who's asleep, unbothered, like he's unfazed, and they yell, "Don't you care if we drown, Jesus? Don't you care about me? Do you see what's going on? Don't you care about me?" And Jesus gets up, verse 39, and it says this, "And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." So they just witnessed this miracle take place before their eyes. Jesus looked at the chaos, he looked at the destruction, the brokenness, and he said, "No, peace be still." And so he said to his disciples in verse 40, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And this is what I've come to realize, is that the opposite of peace is not conflict. The opposite of peace is fear. We see it with Mary. We see it again in this story. "Why are you so scared when I, the Prince of Peace, am here? Why are you so frightened? I'm here with you. Why are you so scared?" And the road that you and I walk between fear and peace is one of wild faith, isn't it? It's so crazy. If you're anything like me, sometimes it feels like your faith can just like come and go in an instant. Like one moment you can be so faith-filled, and then the next moment it's like you have no faith at all. And sometimes it's a choice we make to believe in the Prince of Peace. And this road between fear and peace, again, is one of wild faith. Verse 41 goes on to say, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So this was way more than a rescue. It was really a revival that was taking place. It was about Jesus. And so what they witnessed was the way that Jesus would use his power, not for status, not like we see leaders use their power today. It wasn't for status. It wasn't for reward. But Jesus leveraged his power for what? Peace. We have this God who uses power for peace. And so we can trust and believe that Jesus is peace because he is powerful enough to be it. The winds and waves ceased by the sound of Jesus' voice. He's powerful not for status, but for peace. And earlier when I said that peace is not about circumstances, I want to make a bit of a nuanced point about this, because though peace is not about your circumstances, Jesus actually deeply cares about your circumstances. Whatever it is you're finding, whatever circumstance you find yourself in right now, it's not that Jesus is absent from it and doesn't care about it. He cares deeply about where you're at. The things that you're going through in life, the details of your day, your relationships, your well-being, they are of utmost importance to the Lord. And he does not let us down. This is not just a teachable moment for the disciples. He actually is their rescue. It wasn't just to prove a point. He was actually rescuing them. He cared about their safety and their well-being. And Jesus is not just the peace that we want, but Jesus is the peace that we deeply need. The last story I want to look at this morning is the promise. The birth, the boat, the promise. Jesus, toward the end of his ministry, is leaving behind these integral truths that he wants the disciples to know for themselves and carry out into this world. And ultimately, he's telling them, "I'm gonna leave you soon, but don't worry, guys. Don't worry. I'm gonna leave behind my Spirit, who will dwell with you forever." Like, the presence of peace will actually be with you. And in John 16:33, he says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." Like, in me, you may have peace. And here's the promise. In the world, you will have tribulation. That might not be an encouraging word this morning. You're going to have trouble. But he goes on to say, but take heart, I've actually overcome the world. Jesus said the truth of the promise is that in the world, you're going to have trouble. There's no escaping discomfort or trouble in this world. And I know that each of us in this room know that. You don't need somebody to stand up here and tell you that trouble's promised. You've experienced it for yourself. But he actually says, take heart. Or in other translations, gain courage. Because I've overcome the world. Maybe a different way to phrase that would be, I've conquered the chaos. You can have confidence in me because I've conquered the chaos. I'm making all things right and new and good again. Thomas Watson, a well-known Puritan preacher and author in the 1600s, said this, if God be our God, he will give us peace in trouble. When there is a storm without, he will make peace within. The world can create trouble in peace, but God can create peace in trouble. So in this moment right now, we can see with clarity that life is hard. Anybody in this room not think life is difficult? It's hard. It's incredibly hard. At times it's unfair. At times life feels messy and confusing. At some point in your life, you're going to be let down. You're going to be overwhelmed at some point. But have courage and have confidence because he's overcome the chaos. Psalm 139, 11 through 12 says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. The darkness is not too dark for him. Amen? The brokenness is not too broken for Jesus. The noise is not too loud for Jesus. The Prince of Peace was born into chaos. He lived among brokenness. He went to the cross so that your sin would be overcome by him. And the power of our fears were defeated that day on the cross. Like restoration was brought to light in his resurrection. It could have happened in any which way God wanted to do it, but God took on flesh to bring peace through himself. He was peace. Philippians 2, 6 and 7 says, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So Jesus calms all kinds of storms. He drives out fear with the truth of who he is. He disrupts the world's greatest enemy of peace, which is death. The one thing that will come for every single one of us in this room. And I wish that wasn't true. But not one of us in this room can escape death. And he goes to the cross for our sin. He raises again 3 days later for our life so that in Jesus' name, death would not have the final say. That peace would reign instead of death. And so we don't just have to rest in peace when we can live in peace by the power of the Spirit who's alive. We don't have to rest in it. You get to live in it. In closing, I want to remind you of this. That peace is not out there. Peace is not something that you have to go find. Peace is in here. Right now. Peace is here. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Your access to peace is endless. And if you want to know peace, then you need to know the God of peace. Philippians 4, 4 through 6 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, which means the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And then after verse 6, there's another promise in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The reality is that a person after peace is going to be a person of prayer. If you want to have peace, sit with the God of peace. The mystery of prayer is that it's so much more about what God wants to do in you, the peace he's offering you, no matter what request that you're making to him to change the world around you. It's more about what he wants to do in you, how he wants to bring peace to you. And our last piece of good news is in Romans 5, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so the good news is this. What Jesus did on the cross, the justification of our sins, means that we live at peace with God himself now and forevermore. And that's our reality, is that Jesus took our place on the cross so that you and I could live in peace, at peace with God, at peace with the God of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And then he says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And so my challenge to you is to go and be at peace with God this week. Go and give peace away to a stranger. Go and give peace away to a neighbor, a friend, or a family member. Find the peace you long for this week in the person of Jesus. Remember who you are and remember whose you are. And remember that God uses his power for good, for peace. That's his heart for you and I. I want us to sit for a moment this morning in the reality of how it is we find peace in this world. Because sometimes church to me feels like a bubble where we walk away from hard things and we enter into a place that is away from the hard things. And that's just not reality. And I often think about the greatest picture of the church being like that painted for us in Psalm 23, verse 5, that he prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. The church isn't an escape. It's actually being anointed. It's overflowing with his grace and his love and his mercy in the midst of your dire circumstances. And so for a moment, I want you to bring the hard things to the table this morning. I want you to put your feet on the ground, extend your hands. Whatever you're comfortable with, close your eyes, lower your head, unclench your shoulders for a second, let your jaw relax. I want you to take a deep breath, and I want you to sit with the God of peace this morning because he's here. Let's take a moment. Think about him, the peace that he brings in the midst of whatever it is you find yourself in this morning. Thank you, Jesus, that you are peace. God, even as I come up here to preach this morning, I realize that my week was just chaotic, and I just go right into Sunday morning and sometimes blaze through and don't even take a moment to stop and to acknowledge you are peace, and you're not distant, you're here. And I ask, Jesus, that you draw near to the broken, to those in this room that feel anxious and just heavy. those in this room that are trying to understand, where are you, Jesus, in the midst of this? Do you care, Jesus? Do you care? And I pray this morning, God, that there be this infusion of peace into the lives of your people as we sit for a moment and say, God, help us to stop in the middle of our lives, to acknowledge the chaos for what it is and acknowledge the fact that it won't stop, but to acknowledge that you are at the center of it, granting us a peace that surpasses all understanding through your Son, Jesus. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to close reading a liturgy together, and we're going to read it twice. Say it with me. Prince of Peace, settle our hearts in this season of waiting. Where there is tension or fear, bring your calming presence. May your peace fill our lives, our homes, and our relationships, drawing us together in unity and love. Amen. Prince of Peace, settle our hearts in this season of waiting. Where there is tension or fear, bring your calming presence. May your peace fill our lives, our homes, our relationships, drawing us together in unity and love. Amen. As we close this morning, we have the privilege of partaking of his body broken and his blood shed for us through communion. And as you come forward this morning, as I always do, just remind you that this is a serious moment. This is a moment where before you come partake of his body broken and his blood shed, ask yourself the question, what did that accomplish for me, and how am I going to live into that as a result of it? Do you have a pure heart and clean hands this morning? Can you bring your heart and your hands before Jesus and say, Jesus, it's only by you that there's any redemptive piece of me at all. You are the one that makes us righteous through your death and your resurrection. So as you come forward to partake of the cup and the bread this morning, I would just encourage you, don't feel like you need to rush down. If you need to take a moment and just spend a second with God, acknowledge that maybe you've veered off. Maybe you're in a season where the chaos that's around you has ensued because of things that you've done, and you need to repent for those things. And maybe there's a moment for you this morning to say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. Help me to turn. Repentance is a turning. Help me to turn away from me and the havoc that I wreak, to turn my life to you. And as you turn your life to him this morning, acknowledge the fact that if it wasn't for his body broken and his blood shed, we would not have a leg to stand on. We would not be here this morning if it wasn't for this moment right here. And so what a special thing we get to share together as the church. And so as you want to come forward, grab a cup of juice. There's some bread there. Grab a little piece of bread. You don't need a half a loaf, okay? I don't care if you're hungry. This is just about getting a little piece, you know? Save some for everybody else. And grab a piece of bread, grab the cup, go back to your chairs, sit with Jesus for a moment, and then let's worship together, and we'll close the service out.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.